Let's take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Through the course of the summer and the fall, we were going through studies in the prophets. And I thought, what a fitting passage of Scripture for us to look into today as we close out that series on prophets. Perhaps it's good to reflect on one more prophet who talks about the coming Messiah, the promised one of Israel, and that is Isaiah. Now, Isaiah wrote the words of this prophecy during the time of one of the kings of Israel named Ahaz. And if you've read much in the Old Testament, you know that Ahaz was one of the worst kings to ever reign in Israel. He was wicked. He instituted terrible sacrifices of human beings, children no less, to foreign gods. He was hard-hearted. He was unconcerned about the God of the Bible. And the nation had drifted into a state of despair because of the policies and the leadership of Ahaz. But in the midst of Isaiah talking about some of the terrible things that Israel would experience because of their disobedience and their rejection of God, he offers hope and the promise of the coming Messiah. Now, this side of the Christmas story, we know what Isaiah is talking about when we read the words in Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. When we read those words, we see the promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ. As Isaiah wrote those words, he didn't even fully understand what they meant and how they would be fulfilled by the person of Jesus Christ. But we can look back and we can see the fulfillment of such important prophecy, and we can rejoice. And today, on Christmas Day, ought to be a day of rejoicing because we have seen the fulfillment of the word of the Lord. And we look forward to the further fulfillment of the word of the Lord when Jesus comes again. Now, what we find in this text is important to us. It's important for us to understand exactly who Isaiah is talking about. So what we want to see first in the sixth verse is Isaiah is talking about the incarnation of deity. Now, let's make sure we're all on the same page and we understand what incarnation means. It has nothing to do with the flower, you know, a carnation. It has everything to do with God becoming flesh. It is from a Latin word that means to combined flesh or to come in the flesh. And so that's the idea that's being communicated by incarnation. And so what Isaiah is talking about in this text is this, that one would come, the promised one, the Messiah. And what is so amazing about this prophecy is that this Messiah would come as a child. Now, when we think of a Messiah, and by the way, the word Messiah should bring into our minds the idea of a deliverer, of one who is anointed of God, of one who would deliver the people of God from terrible times. The idea of introducing this Messiah as a child must have shocked the readers of Isaiah. How could this be? A couple of chapters earlier, we had the clue that a virgin would give birth and that he would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So this idea that Isaiah brings out in chapter 7 and chapter 9 of Isaiah, we understand it perfectly because we celebrate Christmas. That's what we're doing today as we reflect back on the Lord Jesus Christ. But for those who were readers prior to Christmas, it must have brought wonder and awe at God's purpose and God's plan. God's plan for the deliverance of Israel And God's plan for our own deliverance from sin was the provision of this special one who would be born to us. In other words, he would accept humanity. He would become one of us, adding to his deity humanity. It's an amazing promise, and it's an amazing story that's fulfilled perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah had a contemporary, and his name was Micah. And Micah said this, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." So again, the idea of the birth of a child brought clearly from the prophets, and that was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at what else Isaiah says. In this sixth verse of the ninth chapter, it says, "Unto us a child is born." But then this next part of the phrase, "To us a son is given." Where the child born focuses on the human component of Christ, the human aspect of who he is. The son is given focuses on the deity of Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that he was given to us by God Almighty. It's an amazing statement, and it's one that perhaps John had in mind when he wrote in the New Testament, this disciple of Jesus, about God's plan, when he wrote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." This is God's plan. Fulfilled in Christmas, God sent his one and only Son into this world as a part of his plan for deliverance. As you reflect on this passage and other passages this Christmas day, reflect on the love and the grace of God, the provision of God. Reflect on who Jesus is. He is the child who was born, but he is the Son who was sent. The Son who was sent existed prior to the baby in the manger as God, but he added to that being God humanity, that he might come and ultimately die on the cross for our sins. But here's the amazing thing about this passage. Not only does it talk about Jesus coming, but it talks about him coming again. Look at the sixth verse, and it says this, "And the government will be on his shoulders." Here we find that God invested him with authority. And the idea that we find in this is Jesus came and will come again. He will rule as king. The government will be on his shoulders. The imagery there is a cloak or a stole that a governing official would wear as a symbol of authority. And this is what Isaiah is communicating about Jesus. Jesus not only came as that baby in the manger, but he is coming again as one who will rule the world. Many of us like to think of him in terms of the baby in the manger. That's safe. It's easy and not threatening, this baby that's born in a manger. But this baby is coming again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's so much more to Jesus than a baby in a manger. He is the King who is coming. And we need to remember that this is a part of God's promise that he gives through so many of the prophets. In fact, the prophet Zechariah says this, "The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day there will be one Lord, and his name the only name." While there are many who are confused about Jesus today, there is coming that time where there will be clarity about who Jesus is, about his authority, about who rules the world. And we can hope in that. You know, when we look at our world, we see a world that is one crazy man away from disaster. That's really the truth. But thanks be to God, we have a Savior who is coming again, and the plan of God will unfold. And so as we think about Christmas and we think about the first coming of Jesus, we must also think about the second coming of Jesus. He came literally the first time and lived among us. He will come literally the second time, physically, and he will reign. And that's the Jesus that we need to worship at Christmas. The one who came and the one who is coming again. Look at what else we find. Isaiah identifies the person that he is talking about, whom we know as Jesus, by some specific titles. Look at these titles that he gives so that we will understand with clarity who he's talking about. The text, after it talks about the government being on his shoulders, goes on to say, "And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." These descriptions articulate who Jesus is with such clarity. First of all, Wonderful Counselor. The word wonderful carries with it the miraculous. It is the idea that it is something that transcends human explanation. When we see it happen, all we can do is stand there with our mouths hanging open and say, "I have no words for this." When we really see Jesus for who he is, that is who he is. He is transcendent. We love to take Jesus and fashion him into one that we feel comfortable with. Someone that we can look at and say, "I have him all figured out." We have glimpses in Scripture of who he is, but the wonder of who Jesus is will be amplified many times over when we see the personal presence of Jesus Christ as ruler of this world. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, should follow him in that same sense as he is the ruler of the world even now. We shouldn't wait until he comes as king and say, "At that point I'll recognize him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords." We are to recognize him for who he is now, because that's who he is. And Isaiah wants us to grasp that. As this wonderful counselor, the counselor component of this title carries with it the idea that he is all-wise. That as counselor, he is there to dispense the wisdom of God. Jesus dispensed the wisdom of God in his teaching, and we have much of his teaching recorded in the Gospels. But when Jesus comes again, the wisdom of God will pour forth on a daily basis. We will have direct access to the wonderful counselor as we see him rule and reign. Something else, he is mighty God. If there's any doubt about who Jesus is as far as him being both man and God, this clears it up. "Unto us a child is born," humanity. "Mighty God," clear designation of deity. He is the mighty God. The idea here is not only the fact that he is God, but he is the mighty God. There is nothing too difficult. There is nothing that escapes him. There is nothing that Jesus looks at and says, "I can't accomplish this." He is the mighty God. By the way, he is the mighty God today. He was the mighty God when he came into the manger. And we will see the fullness of him being mighty God when he comes again. The beauty of this union between humanity and deity is amazing. And it is demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ. The Scripture is very clear about the deity of Jesus. Look at what Isaiah says earlier in this book that he writes, the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 7:14, it says this, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel." Now, Emmanuel isn't a name, it's a title. And that's something that Matthew brings out in explanation when he writes this of Jesus' birth. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And here's the explanation of that title, which means God with us. Jesus is God with us. What a wonderful promise God's word gives us. When Jesus was born in the manger, God was with us. When Jesus comes again, God is with us. But the wonder of having a personal relationship with God when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior is that you are indwelled by the presence of God. There is a union, an intimacy with God that takes place. So in a very real sense to us as followers of Jesus Christ, God is with us by Jesus indwelling us in the person of the Holy Spirit. That title, God with us. Think about that this Christmas. And think about it throughout the year. Because God indeed is with us. Look at the next title. Everlasting Father. Now here, Isaiah is not saying that Jesus is the same as the Father. Everlasting Father could be better translated, the Father of time. And what it speaks to is the eternality of Jesus Christ. He is eternal. He has existed from eternity past and continues to exist into eternity future. And that's hard for us to wrap our brains around, isn't it? When I think about eternity, my head spins. I'm used to beginnings and endings. The idea of one who has existed forever before me and forever behind me is more than I can comprehend. But that is Jesus, beyond our comprehension, the eternal one, because he is God. Look at the last in the series of titles. He is the Prince of Peace. Now, when we think of the term prince, we think in terms of someone who is the son of a king. But prince in the original Hebrew carries with it more the idea of a ruler. So when the scripture is saying he is the Prince of Peace, it means that he is the ruler who secures the peace. And peace does not just mean absence of conflict. Peace carries with it the idea of everything being as it should be, a sense of wholeness, a sense of right being. That's what Jesus brings. The scripture in the New Testament reveals that Jesus is going to put everything into its proper place. That is our hope. That is what we look forward to. But even now, Jesus is the Prince of Peace because he brings us the opportunity to know God. The scripture says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith," now look at this, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The Prince of Peace, when we have faith in God, brings us into right relationship with him so that we can experience peace with God. The idea of peace on earth is a wonderful thing. It was announced by angels. It was so great. But man, the idea of my personal peace with God brought by the Lord Jesus Christ, that's comforting. It is an intimate relationship. It is coming back into that place of right relationship with God. You see, because of sin, we're brought out of relationship, out of fellowship with God. There is no relationship. We're even told in Scripture that we're spiritually dead. But when we place our personal faith in Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he gave on the cross, we are justified, which means declared right. And it comes through faith, believing in what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's where we find our peace with God. The beauty of this is that peace is offered to any who will receive it. That's who the Prince of Peace is. That's what the Prince of Peace offers. Our response? Faith. God's offer. Jesus died in our place on the cross to pay for our sin so that we could have a relationship with him. Now, when we come to the seventh verse, and we'll go through this much more rapidly than the first half, but look at what the Scripture says. In developing the idea of the government being on his shoulders, verse 7 talks more about Jesus when he comes again. And he speaks of the increase of his government, the idea that he will institute a reign of peace that will cover the entire world. It says in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Jesus Christ will come and bring peace to the world. How many politicians have we heard offer peace in our time? It lasts about a minute, and it's gone. As a matter of fact, for many of them, when they say we are at peace, they know good and well we're not. But they say that because they know that's what people want to hear. Listen, when Jesus brings peace, he brings peace. No illusion, no deluding the people. He institutes peace by his authority, by who he is. Now, the angels announced what Jesus would bring even at his birth. It says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. God's grace, God's favor rests on those who by faith accept Jesus for who he is. And we can experience peace with God and peace in our hearts even now. But there is coming a time where the whole world will experience peace. Don't you get frustrated when you watch the news or read it and you hear of all of these horrible places like Aleppo and other places, and you see images before your eyes of misery and human suffering, and you wonder, how long can this go on? Why is there such injustice in this world? How can this be? Jesus Christ came and is coming again, because when man is in control because of his sin, there is disaster. But when God takes control in the person of Jesus Christ, no more. It will be stopped. He will not tolerate it. That's the hope that the Christ child, who is God, brings to us. Something else. He will initiate a reign of justice and righteousness. When the seventh verse says that of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, it goes on to say, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. God keeps his word. Jesus reigning on David's throne is the promise that we find here. And what we find in Scripture is when Jesus returns, he establishes his kingdom on earth in Jerusalem. The focal point of Scripture. When we look at our world today, we see Jerusalem as a hotbed of controversy. We find UN resolutions directed against Israel. We find nations that would engage in the demise of Israel and rejoice if it were destroyed. Why this hatred toward Israel? Because the evil one hates the things God loves. But there's coming a time when Jesus returns, when that will not stand. He will reign with justice, we are told in this text, and righteousness. When we look at how this world is led, we find that people moisten their finger, hold it up to the wind, and say, which way is the wind blowing? That will guide my decision. When Jesus reigns, Jesus says, this is the direction we will go, and I will see to its success. As God, I will see to it happening. This is what we have to look forward to because of Jesus. The Scripture tells us that this promise that was made to David will be fulfilled. It says, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. This is fulfilled when Jesus returns and leads from the throne in Jerusalem. At Jesus' birth, the angel said, he will be great. This was said to by an angel to Joseph. It says, he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. These are the teachings about who Jesus is. And this is in complete harmony with what Isaiah tells us. Even Jeremiah said this, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. All of this pictures for us the reign of Jesus. At Christmas time, don't just look back, look forward. Because of Jesus, these things will be. One closing thought. This will be ensured by the fulfillment of his plan and by his zeal. I want you to look at just the last statement of this little text that we're looking into this morning. He's going to reign from that time forward with justice and righteousness. How do we know this is going to happen? Look at what the Scripture says. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. You know what zeal means? It's an emotional response of dedication and excitement. When I am zealous about something, I look to it and say, I'm going to give it all I've got to make sure that this takes place. I don't half-heartedly approach it. I go at it with all that I've got. Now, I want you to think about that and framing that as far as the zeal of the Lord will see to this. Wow. God's zeal directed toward bringing about all that has been prophesied about Jesus and his plan for the world and peace on earth, righteous rule, all of this is going to take place because of who God is and his zeal. Praise God for Christmas. Praise God for the glimpse that we have into God's eternal plan by Jesus coming, living among us, dying on the cross, resurrecting, and being told as he ascended to heaven, the disciples were told, this same Jesus will come again, just as you've seen him leave. The zeal of God will see to the success of what has been promised. This Christmas, be encouraged by these truths. Be encouraged that God has a plan for this world. As crazy as this world seems, there is a wise God who is seeing to the unfolding of a purpose and a plan where all of this will be brought into the right place by the child who was born, the son who was given. That is what we can truly rejoice in during this Christmas season.